Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from one of our pastors. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, good morning, guys. Wow, you guys are having a great morning so far. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Sweet. Yes. Hey, my name is Brandon Young. I'm the student pastor here at Gateway Baptist Church, and I'm going to be teaching this morning as we continue to walk our way through John. We're going to be jumping into John 18 this morning, but before we get into all of that, I just want to say, as the pastor to students, which means I work with 6th through 12th graders, thank you guys for the way that you support our student ministry, whether that's through your prayers or through tithing, or if you did one of our volunteer youth work days and supported them. You guys made it possible for so many of our students to be able to go on trips this summer, and those trips have had huge impacts on our kids. We had one trip go to Costa Rica, and with each of those students, for every one of them, it was their first time to go on an international mission trip, and they went through, part of it was like a mega camp type experience for the children there, and then they would go door to door sharing about who Jesus was to them and what he had done in their life, and then some of them even shared their testimonies up in front of churches that we were down there working with. Huge impact on them, changed a lot of them for forever, and that was partly made possible because of the way that you guys support us. And also through Big Stuff, a couple weeks ago, just got back from Florida, and nobody got the flesh-eating bacteria, which we're all super excited about, even though some of them still swam, right? It's like you could lose a limb. Ah, it's water, it'll be fine, right? And so they just went ahead and dove in, and we supported them, and so sorry about that. But 8 of them made a first-time decision to follow Jesus, which is absolutely amazing. Yeah, it's cool to be able to do that. Be a part of that. 2 of our students had already made decisions to follow Jesus, but felt heavy the Holy Spirit moving in their lives to make some changes in their life, and so they wanted to follow Jesus more closely, and that is just as awesome as well. And then we had some students who made the incredibly brave choice to share with our adults things that were heavy on their heart and that Satan had convinced them should stay in darkness. They chose to shed some light on that and to experience freedom from some of the things that they were holding down deep down. And I want to tell you about this morning, because darkness has a way of making normal things seem incredibly terrifying, right? I mean, if you hear the sound of children laughing, that's a good thing, right? Unless you're standing in the middle of a street, in the middle of the darkness by yourself, and you hear this sound. Yeah, that's not a pleasant sound, right? Like, you don't want to be in the middle of a street in the middle of the night. First of all, what are you doing there? I'm not sure. But if you hear that sound, that's incredibly frightening. Or what about the sound of something we all love? Ice cream, right? I mean, who doesn't love the sound of an ice cream truck unless it's the middle of the night and, again, you're by yourself and you hear this sound? Right? Slow walk down the street. A van with no windows slowly crawling towards you, playing this song. You're freaked out, right? Or maybe you're at home in the middle of the night and you hear this sound. And some of you are like, what is that, right? It's a phone, okay? If you hear a phone in the middle of the night, right? They don't make those anymore. Not like that anyway. But you hear that in the middle of the night and you're like, who could be calling at this hour, right? Or maybe you're home and you're alone and you're about to go to bed and you walk by a window that you didn't open, but it's open now. And you hear this playing outside. Why has it always got to be raining and lightning when you forget to leave the window open, right? For any of these things, in the middle of the day, no problem. Great things. But there's something about darkness that makes normal things seem absolutely terrifying. When I was a senior in high school, I was dating a girl who's now my wife, and we lived 2 doors down from each other, saved a ton on gas while dating. But I was at my house about to make my way down to her house to hang out for the night, and my sister had a friend over. He had this amazing sports car. It was a stick shift and like just so manly, and I'm like, man, would you mind if I drove that to my girlfriend's house? And he's like, yeah, all 200 feet down the road. And I was like, yeah. And he's like, okay. Right. So I drove the car, you know, as fast as I could, 15, 20 miles an hour, down the road, pulled up into her driveway. It was a little bit of a hill on her driveway. And went inside, and I was like, isn't this so cool? And she was like, yeah, it's an old sports car, and that's great. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm excited about it, right? And so at the end of the night, come back out. I left the windows down because it was, you know, a cool summer night. And I get in. I'm getting ready to go back home and start it up, take the emergency brake off, getting ready to put that thing in reverse. And I look in the rearview mirror, and inside the car, I see two eyes staring back at me from the back of the car. And what you don't know is that within our neighborhood, there have been several sightings previous days of bobcats running around. So I'm thinking, this is the end of me. Like, I really thought it'd be heroic, right? But instead, I jump out of the car, screaming like a little girl. And then if you remember, it's a stick shift, so the car starts rolling down the driveway at this point. And I'm like, I don't know what to do, because this is not my car, and it's about to run into like a bunch of trees in the woods, or I'm going to get eaten by a bobcat. So I'm like, save the car. Okay, so I jump in, save the car, jump back out, and then what runs out of the car is my girlfriend's black cat named Leo, right? Non-threatening. This thing drooled as you would pet it. Like, but in the dark, not being able to see, I literally thought this was like going to be the end of me. And I don't know what it is, but darkness has a way of making normal things seem so incredibly scary. And I don't know if you guys know this, but Satan loves the dark. And so we're going to jump into John 18, but really before we even get into John 18, like, we need to step back, because I need to set this up for you so you can kind of understand where we're coming from in all of this. But what I want you to get is that really from John chapter 13 all the way up to the beginning of John 21, he writes with a very distinctive setting, and that is darkness. And you see, it's easy to think about from John 13 all the way to John 21 of it being over a span of time, but you're really talking about only a couple of days that this happens, and most of it that we're going to be looking at happens all within one night, just into the next morning. And so, as we look in this, I mean, even to the point of Mary Magdalene's first encounter with Jesus at the tomb, like it still says, John says it was very early in the morning while it was still dark. And it's not until John 21:4 that we begin to see the setting of what John's writing change from darkness to light. And so you've got to get this. And I'm telling you, I hope that what I share with you this morning comes across, and I hope it all makes sense. But it can't replace you spending time in God's Word, because there is so much in here that throughout this week, I'm like, I've got to tell them this. And I'm like, but I only have 45 minutes, right, to an hour. I can't squeeze all of this in here. So there's so much I had to cut out. But I hope that you get some of this. And then maybe it would spark a little bit of interest in you to be able to come back and look through this, because God's Word, it's so amazing. So we're going to back up to John 13, to the Last Supper. And so the Passover celebration is taking place. It is nearing the end. And Jesus knows that his time here on earth and his time with his disciples is also coming to an end. And so as they're up there having dinner by the flicker of a fire, the light of that, he begins to tell them so many things that they need to know. And it's kind of like when somebody sets you down and goes, okay, this is what you need to know. This is important. And so as Jesus is doing this, he does something totally unexpected to the disciples. He begins to put a towel around his waist and begins to wash their feet. Something that was usually reserved for a servant in the household. Nobody with any dignity or that was respected would take on this task, and yet Jesus does it anyway. And it's interesting that just a few verses before, the disciples are fighting over who would be the greatest, right? And Jesus goes, let me show you who's going to be the greatest. It's the one who serves. And he starts washing their feet, and then he comes to Peter. Guys, as you read the Bible, just imagine it being a show on Netflix. Okay, there's so much drama that goes on here. Like, you don't even get it. Like, it's crazy, right? So Jesus comes to Peter, and he's like about to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's like, no, Jesus, you will never wash these feet. Jesus is like, bro, you don't understand. If I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And then Peter takes it that one step. You know the friend that always goes one step too far, right? This is Peter, okay? And he's like, then Jesus. And I just imagine him beginning to rip off his robe, being like, wash all of me, right? And Jesus is like, stop. This is weird, okay? That's enough, right? Like, listen, if you've had a bath, you don't need to take another bath. It's just your feet, right? We just need to wash your feet. And as he's doing this, and Peter's probably like, Okay, I'm going to sit back down now, right? You can wash my feet. Like, sorry, missed it again. Yep, that's me, Peter, right? But as Jesus begins to do this, he says something in John 13, verse 10. And it says, "And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." And then they begin to do what any group of middle schoolers would do. They start whispering, "Who is it? Who is he talking about? It's not me. It's Bartholomew. That dude, I've known it from the beginning. His name. Just check it out, right?" And they're all kind of whispering, trying to figure this thing out. And as Jesus begins to explain this, Scripture says that he becomes distraught, that he's bothered by what's going on. In John 13, verses 21 through 27, it says, "Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' And the disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. And the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, 'Who's he talking about?'" And listen, you got to think about this. Peter's across the table from John. Ask him what he's talking about. Who's he talking about? And John's like, "You ask him." He's like, "Do you remember what I just did? Like the whole bath debacle thing? Like, it's your turn, right? I can't take a chance." So Scripture goes on, right? So it says, "So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus responded, 'It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl.' And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus told him, 'Hurry and do what you're going to do.'" Now we need to stop right here, because it would be so easy for us to write Judas off. It'd be so easy for us just to look at him and go, he didn't stand a chance. Because we know Judas betrays Jesus, and it's so easy just to write him off as if he didn't, there was no way the cards are stacked against him. You want to know who I think of when I think of Judas? Scar. Right? Like as John portrays him, not me, inside Scar, right? But just Scar, right? Okay. Let's clarify, right? Scar, right? I mean, it's this, the vengeful lion who just wants to kill Mufasa so he can take his rightful place as the king of all the other lions and of the jungle and all this kind of stuff, right? And it'd be so easy for us just to look at Scar and go, man, maybe he was wrongfully portrayed. Do you know there's a whole group of people who feel like Disney did Scar wrong? There's an article, actually, I want to read to you of a guy who feels like Disney just really did Scar wrong. He's not really the villain. Let me read this. This is a direct quote from his article. "At the conclusion of the film, after Scar is deposed by the vengeful Simba, we are given a glimpse of a renewed Pride Lands in which Simba presents his newborn son to the world. Considering that the average gestation period for lions is only 3.5 months, this event isn't necessarily that far into the future. The film would, of course, like all of us to believe that Simba fixes everything due to fulfilling his divine destiny. I, however, refuse to accept that an outsider with little knowledge of experience in the Pride Lands could simply come and fix everything in short order. The far more likely scenario is that Scar's initiatives to fix Mufasa's various messes were finally taking hold, leaving the bully Simba to reap the rewards." Like, who peed in this guy's Cheerios, right? I mean, like, something happened at some point. You went real deep into an animated film, right? I mean, like, what is going on here? Let's not mention the fact that that Scar had his claws and Mufasa murdered him. Remember that part, right? I think maybe there's a part we kind of glanced over a little bit, right? Like, that happens. But it'd be so easy for us to look at Judas and think the same thing. That it was just that, like, hey, he couldn't have stood a chance. But we need to take a step back, because Judas was not helpless. And we need to see this. So we're going to jump back actually into John 6, verses 64 through 71. And it says, "But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. And then he said, 'That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me.' And at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, 'Are you also going to leave?' Simon Peter replied, 'Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God.' And then Jesus said, 'I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil.' And he was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him." Judas was following Jesus, but Judas was not a follower of Jesus. He didn't quite believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. And so even though he was a follower of Jesus, or following Jesus, he was not a believer. He was not a follower of Jesus. And then we got to look in John 13, 2. It says, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, the Greek word there for prompted, that's translated prompted, literally means to throw. And so we get this picture that Satan throws this idea to Judas of like, hey, what if? Think for just a moment. What if you did this? How much could you gain if you did that? And we know that Judas was the money keeper, right, for the disciples. We know that a lot of the disciples suspected of him skimming off the top. But Judas wasn't helpless in all of this, guys. I mean, he had the same access to Jesus that all the other disciples also had. He heard Jesus talk about loving money and coveting, and yet he still chose to steal money from them. He heard Jesus talk about unbelief and what that would mean, and yet he still rejected Jesus. Jesus even washed his feet, and he still turned away and walked away from Jesus. Judas wasn't helpless, and all Satan had to do was capitalize on a sin that Satan already struggled with, and that's greed. And this is what Satan does, is that he tosses these ideas to you, things that you already struggle with, and goes, hey, what if? And if we don't take every thought captive and destroy it with the truth of God's word, then that thought begins to take place in our minds, and it begins to grow, and a thought eventually turns to action. And because Judas wasn't a believer in Jesus, wasn't a follower of Jesus, he didn't destroy that thought with the truth. And so he chose to believe a lie instead of destroying it with the truth, and that thought became action. And we see that this is eventually what happens, that Judas rejects the truth and makes a decision. So continue on in verse 27 again. It says, when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. And none of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going into the night. And I want you to notice this, that as Judas leaves the presence of Jesus, he walks into darkness. And I think the picture that John paints here is incredible. For the other disciples, they still have no idea what's going on. They're still so totally confused. Scripture we just read says they think he just went to pay for the food, right? And then we get into verse 31. It says, as soon as Judas left the room. Now, this is important. It wasn't Judas left, and then a couple days later, Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples. This is Judas leaves, and then this conversation takes place, okay? So as we continue on, it says, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, they will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little while longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other, and your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Do you catch all this? Jesus was just like, guys, you can't go where I'm going. You'll follow me later, okay? But you can't go where I'm going. But listen, this is important. You've got to love each other. Like, this is how people will know there's something different about you, is the way that you love one another. And then Peter goes, hey, Lord, where are you going? Right? Have any of you ever had kids like this? Like, you just told them something, and then they say something back. Maybe you have a spouse. I don't know. But we'll keep going, right? But it says, and Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. Oh, Peter, right? Jesus answered, die for me? I'll tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And don't you know Peter was like, oh, man, why did I speak up again? I mean, the bath debacle, that whole thing, that was weird. Now I said something again. Why can I never get this right? And I think he wants to so badly, like he wants to get this right, and yet every time he speaks up and he tries to do something, he misses the mark, and he messes up. And I think at this point, Peter was probably incredibly distracted We know that after this point that Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room. They begin making their way to the garden where eventually Jesus will be arrested. And as they're walking in chapters 16 and 17 leading up in 18, Jesus is giving them all kinds of important things to know. I mean, like, this is kind of the last words. And I think Peter was probably at the back of the group going, okay, how can I fix this? Because you know he's got to be distracted. If you had just had a conversation with someone that you believe to be the Son of God, and he just told you that you were going to deny that you even knew him, not loved him, not cared about him, even knew him three times before morning, you're going to be distracted. You can't just brush that off and go, okay, this is important. I know it's about to happen. Just need to listen to Jesus. We'll figure this out later. No, he's going, why did I say that again? How can I prove to Jesus now how much I love him? And so Peter is completely distracted, trying to figure out what's going on. And Jesus is giving them all these final instructions. And then we know that Jesus takes some time to pray. It doesn't tell us this in John, but that Jesus takes some time to pray. And the disciples keep falling asleep. And we know that he comes back three times and tells them, hey, you've got to wake up. The time is coming. So three times? Did I three times? I don't know. Maybe, right? But this is where you've got to like lean into what's going on here. They've been asleep. I don't know about you, but when I wake up from a deep sleep, there is no brain function going on, right? Like, you moms are like, yeah, you hear a baby cry, you jump up, you know exactly what to do. Dads are like, oh, what is that noise? Like, did we get a cat? Like, what is that screeching going on? Somebody please turn that off, right? And you're like, gotta get up, right? You know? So like, my wife and I lived in Mississippi, serving at a church there for 5 years, and we were in our house, and we were awoken to a crash in the middle of the night. Very loud noise. And I popped up and I'm like, it's go time, right? Like, I'm about to take charge. I'm about to protect the family unit, okay? Because I knew the crash that I heard was somebody breaking the kitchen window, coming in over the sink, and that we had dishes stacked up there that we dry, and they knocked all those dishes off as they were climbing off the counter into the house to do whatever they were gonna do. And I was like, this is not about to happen. So I grabbed my weapon of choice from the nightstand and I started clearing the rooms. I'm like, I'm about to protect. And as I got to the kitchen, there were no dishes on the counter, because there were never any dishes on the counter, and there was no window broken, and there was nobody in the house. And I'm like, huh, that's strange. And come to find out, somebody had turned the bottle of shampoo on its end, and it had like one of those sloped ends, like the Dove, you know, and it slid down the bathtub, hitting all the walls on its way down. It's like, guys, that bottle of shampoo almost lost its life that night, okay? It was serious. But you ever do that? You wake up and you're trying to get your bearings of like what's happening, what's going on. Like, that's where the disciples are right now. They've just been woken up from falling asleep multiple times. It's night. They ate. Their bellies were full, right? I mean, it's just, Jesus, what did you expect? But I mean, like, they were full. It was great. And then this is where we pick up in John 18. And it says, after saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples, and they entered a grove of olive trees. Now, you know, the disciples have just woken up. They begin to finally make their final way into the part of the garden where Jesus is arrested. They still have no idea what's going on. And you got to know, some of them are going, where's Judas? He should be back by now. He should have had plenty of time to pay for the food. And then Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. And the leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Now, a contingent means a cohort, which is a sixth of a legion of men, which means they gave Judas access to 600 men to arrest Jesus. Now, we don't think that they probably had that many men with him at that point, but that's how many men he was given access. Because you know, the chief priests, they had tried to trap Jesus. They had tried to arrest Jesus several times before and had never been successful. And so they're going to make sure that this time they get him. And they will, but it's not because of their actions, but because Jesus knew what time it was. And so you know that as Judas walks in, some of the disciples are probably like, what is he doing? Why is Judas with them? Like, what's going on here? And it continues in verse 4. It says, Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. Who are you looking for? He asked. Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever watched Live PD before, but when the police go to look for a suspect, and that suspect knows that they're the one that the police are looking for, they don't typically step forward and go, hey guys, right here. Yeah, it's me. My bad. Just go ahead. We'll just end this peacefully, right? They run, right? I mean, that's what, if somebody who's guilty of something, they run because they don't want to get caught. And yet, I think that's what they expected Jesus to do. And yet, when they walk up, Jesus goes, "Hey, guys, who are you looking for?" They're like, "Jesus?" He's like, "Yeah, I am he." And it's interesting what happens next. And John is very clear when he says this. He says, Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And as Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. So I don't know this for a fact, but from the way he set it up, it seems like Judas was probably one of those who drew back and fell to the ground because he was standing with them. And it says they all drew back and fell to the ground. And I wonder if at this point, Judas began to realize, "I might have made a mistake. He may not be who I thought he was. And he may be exactly who he said he was." And as all of this is happening, Peter's in the background, and he realizes, "This is my chance. This is my shining moment. I can prove to Jesus now how much I love him." And scripture says he pulls out a sword and chops off one of the guards, Malichus's ear, with the sword, probably aiming for his head, hits his ear. John's on the other side going, "Who gave Peter a sword?" Right? I mean, like, has he even practiced? Like, not much, right? And Jesus walks over to Malichus and is like, "Peter, buddy, you missed the point again. You know why you were sitting back there trying to figure out how you could prove to me? You missed where I told you that you guys were about to scatter and it was for your own protection and your own safety. This is my time. You've got to understand, this is my time." It says that he touches Malichus's ear and heals it. And don't you know that the officers and the guards are like, there's something different about this Jesus. I mean, he is directing his own arrest. Everything that's taking place is because Jesus is telling them that it's okay to do that. I mean, we see this, and as this happens, as they begin to do all this, he tells them, "Hey, you're going to leave my disciples alone. You came for me, you can take me, but for them, let them go." And they all scatter, except for Peter and one other disciple. And it says in verses 15 through 18, Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. And that other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. But Peter had to stay outside the gate. And then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. And the woman asked Peter, "You're not one of those disciples, are you?" And listen, if you go back to the Greek, it points to this question expecting a negative answer. She wasn't asking, it's like, "Hey, you're not one of them," but it's like, "Hey, you're not one of his followers, are you?" Right? And Peter goes, no, I'm not. And so we're looking at this and going, "Peter, strike one, bro. Like, you've made it like 15 minutes and you've already denied him once." But I think he is distraught. It's the middle of the night. He was awoken. His adrenaline's pumping. I mean, he cut somebody's ear off, right? I mean, like, he is pumped about what's going on. Like, and he wants to show Jesus how much he loves him. And he just wants to see what happens next. And so I think he's thinking, "I just got to get in the gate. I'm not one of his followers. Let me just get in the gate." And because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Again, just think about this. Peter thinking, "Hey, I just need to get a little bit closer to Jesus, so I'm not going to worry about this." I mean, how often do we brush off red flags? Like, something happens, and we say, "Hey, this is not right. No, I shouldn't be doing this, but hey, I just need to get by, right? I just need to get by." It continues on in verse 25. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And again, the Greek shows us that this was expecting a negative answer, but this time it says they. So probably as several people around the fire begin picking up this question, going, "Hey, you're not one of the disciples. Yeah, is he? He's not one of the disciples. Do you recognize him? Like, do you know who he is?" So multiple people asking him this time, and Peter says, no, I'm not, just, right? Don't give it away. But then one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" And this time, the question expects a positive answer. This guy was in the olive grove, right? Not getting breadsticks. Olive Grove. he saw Malachus' ear cut off. He saw Jesus heal that. You don't forget that. This is all within one night. This is not over a span of weeks. This just happened minutes, maybe hours ago. I know I saw you. I know it was you. And again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. And I think you realize that something. Matthew tells us that the third time Peter says he's not a follower of Jesus, that he swears by it. That absolutely I'm not. Luke tells us that at that moment that the rooster crowed, that Peter looks and locks eyes with Jesus, which is totally possible as they first took Jesus to be interrogated by Annas, and then as he was crossing probably the courtyard to go in to be interrogated by Caiaphas is probably when all this happened and their eyes lock. And immediately the reality of what just happened set in, and Peter takes off, distraught, crying like a baby because he realizes that he's just betrayed Jesus. You see, Judas betrayed Jesus, but Judas didn't love Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Peter betrayed Jesus, and he loved Jesus. But both of them, two different men, two different thoughts on who Jesus was, and yet they're now both in similar situations. Both of them have betrayed Jesus. And isn't it interesting that Judas betrayed Jesus at the beginning of the night, just as darkness was setting in? And Peter betrayed Jesus just as darkness was ending, just before light. But both of them betrayed Jesus. Both of them made mistakes. Both of them sinned against him. But here's the biggest difference between Judas and Peter, and that would be their responses. And this is what I want you to see. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 4 says, "Very early in the morning," so important, because isn't it interesting how light has the ability to bring so much clarity to what we were very confused about in the dark? And this is exactly what happens for Judas. Light comes, and immediately he begins to get clarity into the decision that he just made. "Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. And then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. And so he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he declared, 'for I have betrayed an innocent man.'" I really don't think Judas ever thought it would go that far. The Jews had no legal right to execute anybody. Only the Romans could sentence somebody to death. And the Romans and the Jews, they weren't best friends, right? I mean, the Romans had conquered them. They didn't like them. So I really think Judas thought that Jesus would be arrested, maybe tortured a little bit, and then let go. And he realizes, wait a second. This went way further than I ever thought it would. And isn't that the thing with sin? My grandmother used to tell us, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you far more than you ever wanted to pay. And I think that truth began to weigh heavy on Judas. And so as this begins to happen, Matthew goes on to tell us that after this happens, he throws the money back at the chief priest. He takes matters into his own hands, and Judas takes his own life. Some of you are here this morning, and some of these stories feel all too familiar to you. You've done something that you wish you could take back. You said something to someone that if you could just turn back the clock, you would take it all back. You wish you just wouldn't have said it. But you're so afraid of confessing that or telling somebody what's going on or what's heavy on your heart, because if people knew what you had done, if people knew who you really were, it'd be the end of you. You just couldn't bear for people to know the real you. And maybe it wasn't a decision you made, but maybe it was something that happened to you that was totally out of your control, but now you feel so undeserving of God's grace and love and forgiveness. And you just feel dirty. You just feel like, I can't share this with anyone. I can't get this off of me. Listen, darkness has power over you as long as there is no light. But it only takes the smallest amount of light to completely destroy darkness. And so if we're willing to shed a little bit of light on whatever that thing is that's heavy on you, that thing that you just don't want people to know, darkness is completely destroyed. I want to give you three things real quick. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And the first thing is this: there's power in realizing that you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not broken. You're not weird. Listen, it scares us to death to be open and honest with somebody about the things that we struggle with or the things that we think about. Like, that scares us to death. But you know what they're going to think when you open up to somebody that you trust? They're going to realize that you are human and that we make mistakes. None of us is perfect. None of us has lived a life that we can go back and go, man, this is exactly how I wanted everything to turn out. We all make mistakes, and we need to be able to be open with others. And listen, James doesn't say you need to confess this to someone else so that you can be forgiven. You can have a direct conversation with God and be forgiven of your sins. But he says if you want to heal, you need to tell somebody. Listen, a guy named Stuart Hall says this: not everybody needs to know something about you, but somebody needs to know everything. Not everybody needs to know something about you, but somebody needs to know everything. You need to have somebody in your life that you can trust. And you want to know where you find these people? In small groups. And it may not be every one of them that you get that deep of a relationship with, but maybe it's one, maybe it's two, of people that you can trust. You can go, hey, we need to have lunch this week because I'm struggling with something, and I got to get this out. This sitting in darkness is destroying me, and I'm ready to be done with it. Secondly is this, John 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. There's power in surrounding yourself with people who love you. Being around people, not isolating yourself. From what we can tell, Judas isolated himself and tried to figure this thing out on his own. Peter went back to the people that loved him. And we know that him betraying Jesus wasn't a secret. We know there was another disciple standing around that fire that heard every word. And they were like a bunch of middle school little kids. You know everybody knew by now. But he didn't run away and try to deal with it on his own. He ran back to the people that loved him. Again, get in a small group. You need people around you. Our whole purpose in life is to be in relationship with God and to be in relationship with others. And the third thing is this, John 21, verse 4. At dawn, at the beginning of light, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And then skip down to verse 7. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. There's power in running into the arms of Jesus. We see two very different people. Judas held it all in. Peter let it all out. Judas was overwhelmed with remorse for what he'd done. Peter repented of what he did. Not just sorry, but God, I need to be forgiven. Judas tried to deal with it all on his own. Peter ran into the arms of Jesus. I can't do this by myself. Listen, guys, nothing good grows in the dark. Because of darkness, a false friend betrayed Jesus. Because of darkness, a true follower denied his master. Because of darkness, men charged with communicating God's truth had turned with murder in their hearts against the God that they claimed to serve. Because of darkness, a man convinced of Jesus' innocence permitted him to be tormented and crucified. Because of darkness, the crowd that cheered Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem now demanded his death and begged the release of a murderer. What we leave in the dark has the ability to destroy us. But it only takes the smallest amount of light to completely destroy the power it has over us. You see, Judas messed up and felt like that was the end for him. The shame he could not bear, he could never be accepted back, and that was it. Peter realized that he's going to mess up. Peter messed up a lot, so many times. It seemed like every time he opened his mouth, it was the wrong thing. And yet he knew that he could not do this on his own, but he needed a relationship with Jesus. If I'm going to get through this, I need a relationship with you. And Jesus used Peter. We see on the beach later in chapter 21 that Jesus restores Peter and uses Peter to do amazing things for his name. And he removes the shame associated with the decisions he made. The Bible tells us that when we make a decision to follow Jesus, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins and imperfections, but he sees the perfection of Jesus in us. That we don't have to carry around shame and guilt because of the things we've done if we'll just run into the arms of Jesus. But as long as we keep things hidden in the dark, we'll keep ourselves from being able to be used by Jesus. And I know it's hard, and I know it's so incredibly intimidating. And listen, there may be consequences to the decision that you made that you bring out to the light. But it pales in comparison to the freedom you can experience in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Absolutely pales. So let me ask you this. Are you tired of holding it in? The band's going to come back out. We're going to sing one more song. And I asked them to sing this song, to learn it this week. It's a new song. And here's what I love about this. Two of the lines say, on the other side of everything I'm afraid of, you're standing with your arms wide open. We know that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that his arms were wide open. He took on all of our sins. And he has the power and the ability to forgive us of those sins. And guess what? The arms of Jesus are still wide open. So maybe this morning, your response is to stand up and to worship. Because maybe you're not the one who has something hidden in darkness, but you're the person that somebody needs to reveal that to. And can I give you just a couple pointers real quick? When somebody comes to you with something like that, number one, tell them how brave they are for coming to you. Because it absolutely takes courage to bring something that was once hidden in darkness out into light. Secondly is this, let them know how much God loves them and how much you love them. And then thirdly, and only if you mean this, let them know that you're going to walk through this with them. And that's so incredibly important. And maybe you're not. Maybe you're one and you've got something heavy and you need to just stand here and rest in the truth of the word that we're about to sing. Maybe you need to stay in your seat and just pray. God, who is that person that can know everything about me? And if God brings someone to mind or if you already know somebody, text them right now. Say, hey, we need to have a conversation this week. Hey, can we have lunch? There's something I need to tell you. Do it now before you walk out of here and you decide, maybe I can handle it on my own. You see, Judas handled it on his own. And the result was not one that we want. Peter surrounded himself with people that loved him and realized that, hey, I'm human. I'm going to mess up. But I know that people are still going to love me and I know that God's going to love me. Maybe you need to find somebody. Pray that God brings somebody into your life. Get in a small group. Start a small group. Or maybe you're ready to quit trying to handle everything on your own and give your life to Jesus. You've tried doing all this by yourself, and it's just not working. And you're tired of that heavy weight being on your heart, and you're ready to give that up and to follow Jesus, to give him your life and go, Jesus, I'm going to mess up, and I know that following you doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect, but I want you to be in charge of my life because I need your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Let's pray together.